All right, well, hey everyone. I am almost apologetic that I come in here and I think I just haven't been in here ever before. So it's encouraging to see the church body here focused on learning the truths of God's word. I know that many in here, I'm trying to look around and confirm that, you have been here for a long time, and I'm thankful. No. Don't take that the wrong way. You didn't let me compliment you. I'm saying that with gratitude, thankful for the wisdom that's in this room, thankful for your faithfulness. That goes very closely to what we're going to be studying today. We'll be in Hebrews 12. If you want, you can turn there now, Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be talking about who Jesus is and our faithfulness that we must have in our walk with the Lord. And I say that, and I call you wise, and I say you've been here for a while not to poke fun, but rather to encourage you that even though you have been walking this walk for a long time, even though maybe you've been a believer for your entire life, some of you I know could probably say you've been a believer for 50, 60 years, you have a unique challenge that is opposite of many challenges of the youth. The youth gets distracted very easily with the things of the world, admittedly, myself as well. But those that are wise, those that are weathered, have a different challenge. And that is not starting to turn on your cruise control and make way for heaven, basically. Closing your eyes and ignoring what's going on in your life, and in doing so, kind of giving up, losing your first love, forgetting your first love, and just not living faithfully for the Lord. So that's my encouragement to you today. Even though that you are much wiser than I and much more trialed than I have been, I want to encourage you with what God's word has to say about being faithful, about pursuing the one true way that is through the name of Jesus Christ. There are many times I think you'd understand in your life where you feel like you're in a pressure cooker. You have to make the right decision this weekend, otherwise something huge is going to go wrong. Maybe it's about sending your kids off to college. Maybe it's about a grandkid situation where you're trying to figure out how to help parent. You know your kids are doing something wrong, but you have to be careful and not tell them what to do. Otherwise, you're never going to see your grandkids again. So there are many times when you feel like, I have to make the right decision. I have to be careful. I have to walk the right path. And I certainly can feel like this as well. Sometimes I fail at knowing where my focus needs to be in life, making sure I make the right decisions. But no matter what stage of life you're in, we have to always and forever be seeking Christ as our ultimate goal and our ultimate, as we'll see here, motivation in our life. So we're going to look at Hebrews 12 to start. I will not be diving into the author of the book of Hebrews because basically we do not know. There's many good cases for it. You must remember that even though we don't know for sure who wrote this book, it's still God's word. He used it by who wrote it in the way that God desired. It's authoritative, it's infallible, it's inerrant. There are no mistakes. There cannot possibly be mistakes. I know I'm preaching to the choir when I say these things. Well, Hebrews is an incredible book that focuses on the supremacy of Jesus Christ. There are many books that talk about salvation. There are many books that talk about Jesus Christ. But Hebrews is about how Jesus is always and forever better than any other option, the supremacy of Christ. As you go through the book, you see the author plea to the reader that they must recognize this new covenant provided by the blood of Jesus Christ. We see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was that payment provided for all. So as we approach chapter 12, we see a great passage in chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, that we often call the Hall of Faith. This features those that have come before us. They've had faith in God. They've had faith in His will. In light of the passage before our verses today, we see that these people, they trusted God with what He gave them. We know that they didn't know the depths of Christ's sacrifice in payment for all sins of all time. So they were faithful with what was given to them by God. So now we see what God has given us and where our focus should be. So before we're going to get back to Hebrews 11, but let's look at Hebrews 12. We're going to do just two verses today, reminiscent of the old days with Pastor Gil, although Jesse's doing the same, going slowly. But it's good to unpack these passages. Here's Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, and we'll get to the therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it seems odd that we wouldn't do verse 3 too, so I'm going to at least read it for us this morning. For consider him, Jesus Christ, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in heart. Talk about a perfect example of endurance that we are to have. See what Christ has done before us. To be able to fully understand this passage, I think we do have to back up just a little bit and connect it to the passage before. As I've said, chapter 11 is often called the Hall of Faith. We see many examples of those who have come before us. They've trusted in what the Lord has given them at the time. All the way back to Abel, if you look in chapter 11, verse 4, you'll see Abel there. Before the word was written for his followers, we even have a call to faith. Now, these people had faith in God and what he had done for them. Their salvation was true, but in an incredible way, it was not perfected yet. It was not a perfect salvation provided for them. So if you look at chapter 11, verse 39, we're not going to go through all the different examples of faith, but chapter 11, verse 39, we see the connecting point. And all these, pointing back to the people, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So they had been approved by God. We know that. We believe that. But what do we see? There's something still better that is coming, that was promised to them that they did not receive in their lifetime. Speaking of Abraham, speaking of Abel, speaking of all these people, they had faith in something they could not see, while we have a lot of evidence pointing back to what has happened in the past. And I think you know, Jesus Christ, taking on the limitations of humanity, he came and he provided that perfect sacrifice for all before him, for all after him, for all in his day. It was in this perfect sacrifice that salvation was provided for all. And we see it's so that they can be made perfect. The sins have now been paid for. Faith in God has now been made complete due to Christ's coming and payment for sin. In light of that, we get to our passage today, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, you always say, what's the therefore? Therefore, we're pointing back to that connecting point. In light of these people, in light of these things, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, we look at the context. I'm just breaking this verse up here. We just finished looking at how salvation has been perfected in the coming of Jesus Christ, and not apart from that, for those that have already ran the race before us. So the writer here, the author here, is saying those who have gone before and have had faith in the Lord, they are witnesses to the reward that we are partaking in, that we are going to see in the future. They can point to God, literally witnesses. They're an example of, see, look at me. See the example that I've put. See that it was worth it to fight the good fight, to finish the course, to run the race that's been placed before me. It does pan out if you endure and have faith in the Lord. That's the connecting point here. In context of these things, in light of who have come before us, in light of these that have come before us, let us set aside sin and run, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let's continue. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. This is the focus of the message today, these two points. First, we have the weight here is not necessarily sin. We have two separate things here. We have sin. Sin is sin. But then we have a weight. Why would the author make those two things different? I think many times we can come to this passage and think that it's just talking about how sin alone is the thing that entangles us. But there are actually many things that can distract us. And if you have the handout, you can look. The handout's mostly for reference studying after the fact today. But you can see that there are obvious sinful distractions. But then we have another category, which I like to call neutral distractions that can take our eyes off of Christ. So this weight here could be any burden or any distraction that gets in the way of running the race for Christ. We're going to go through many of these one by one later, just some examples that we need to watch out for. But think of these as anything, even neutral, even good things in life, that can distract you from running the race in faith. So not only that, as we see in this passage, but there is sin also. Of course, there is sin that entangles us so easily. Sometimes I like to think that we like to think that we've beaten a certain sin in our life for it to just creep up again. Although we're most certainly not slaves to sin, we know that we've been freed from the shackles of sin and death. It still easily entangles us as fallen creatures. It trips us up, it defiles us, it ruins us. There's a reason in 1 Corinthians 10, we have 13, which says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you can endure it. But in light of that passage right before, it says, take heed lest ye fall. Not to go King James on you, but it's an easy way to remember it. Watch out. If you think that you've got it figured out, then you have to be careful, because there is ways out of sin, but if you're just going to cruise in life, you need to be careful. Take heed. Listen to these words. So we're laying aside sin, laying aside distractions, and in light of those who have proven their faith, what are we to do? We continue on in 12:1 here. Sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is another part of this passage, which I think is often looked at only one way, and yet there are a few principles that we can pull from it that can be really encouraging. So today I'm going to go through just two aspects of this line. First is one you probably already know, you've heard before. You run, and you run with endurance. Don't stop. Sometimes this is seen as patience. Endurance is pushing through, running so that you may win the race. That's perseverance. Racers don't run until they feel like, well, if I race, then this is what I do. They don't run until they feel like stopping, and then they stop. If a true devoted runner would run and run and not stop running until they've met their goal, there would be no running. There would be pain. They would endure shin splints. They would endure the dehydration. They would run if it's raining or if it's in sunshine. They would run on paved roads. They would run through thorny bushes. They would do it all if they have a goal in mind that they're set on. A dedicated athlete does not stop running when it feels convenient. They stop only when the task is finished. A simple truth, you've heard it before, but you are in the depths of it in your wisdom, in how much life you've lived. We are to run this race until it is finished. We are not to start out of the gate as we're young and then stop running when we get close to the end. That's when we get entangled. That's when we get tripped up. All right, so the second aspect of this line is that we are not only to run with endurance, but we are to run the race that has been placed before us. The race that has been set before us. In a world where we're told to pave our own path, it's especially my generation's fault, we're called to do what we want and pave our own path and do what we please. God calls us to instead run the path that has been placed before us. It's not a suggestion to let go and let God. You may have heard that phrase before. Just let go and the path is already set for me, so I don't have to do much. Because of course we have to be disciplined, we have to plan well, we have to use and steward the gifts that have been given to us by God properly. So we do have to be careful and plan. But rather, when we see this, we must recognize that the trials, the troubles, the bumps that come our way in our walk have been placed before us by our all-knowing, our all-loving, our gracious God. This race has been laid before us, so now it's time to run it and do so with endurance. The example here that I'm saying is there has been an exact path that has been placed before you by God, and so many times we look at that path and say, well, I don't want this path, but instead it has been given to you, and it actually, as we've seen with trials in James, it is a gift to you that the trials that you see up ahead have been placed before you by your creator, your sustainer. And that can be hard, but it's true. So how do we do it? What is our motivation as we go through this? Verse 2. Sin easily entangling us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Back to the example of the runner. The runner does not look at his feet when he goes and runs. They look forward to the goal. They think about the goal. They think about what is next. They run so that they may win. They push. They look to the prize, that being fellowship with Jesus and an eternity glorifying him. That's the prize that we're to look for. the original text here, I don't want to get too nerdy, but for fixing our eyes, is the idea that not only are we looking to Jesus and focusing on him, but we're actually turning away from other things. That's the implication in the original text that's inspired. It's not just that we're looking up ahead, but rather it's that I need to stop looking at being the perfect grandmother and looking here. I need to stop pursuing this career-driven life and instead turn away from it to look at Christ. That's the implication in the text. And that's convicting, because sometimes we think we can cross our eyes and look over here and look over there at the same time. If you want to do a good job in your work, whether it's at home or at work, look to Christ. Don't sit here and focus on your job. Because if you look at Christ, turn away from your work focus, it will flow. I'm doing some marriage counseling right now, and that's the encouragement I'm giving over and over every week, is your relationship with God isn't a triangle where you two can just get together and without God. The only way you guys can get closer together is by going to God first. You have to focus on God first, and that's where everything will just fall into place. That truth applies to all of us, every generation. All right, we're continuing on. He is our sole motivation for running with endurance. We take our eyes off other things. He is our creator. He's our sustainer. Not only has he created all things, but he's the one who has produced the option of salvation. We see the perfecter of faith here. He's provided a way. We're going to stay in Hebrews here. Let's go to chapter 2 of Hebrews, just to see some more text on this example of him being the perfecter and author of our faith. We're going to see here that there is no faith without Jesus Christ. There is no faith without his sacrifice. There is no hope without him. This is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We'll read 9 and 10 here. But we do see him who made, verse 9, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels. This is Jesus. Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. You can turn back to chapter 12 of Hebrews. He is, Jesus Christ, is the author and perfecter of our faith. There is no possible faith without Christ. There is no sin paid without him. There is no eternity with our Savior without him. He is the one true way of salvation. He humbled himself and took on the pains of the cross. He certainly did not have to do this, as we'll see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He did not have to do this. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Lord Jesus was in perfect fellowship. I want you to try to picture this. We don't want to do too much assumptions on what happened before the foundations of the world. But we know this to be true. He was in perfect fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and yet he laid this aside, not gaining anything but glory in this, so that he could come provide a way of salvation for us. You know, the Godhead was perfectly, and we've seen this in some of Jesse's studies on Sunday night, he was perfectly content and had nothing to gain by coming down to provide salvation for us. The joy that was set before him was the coming glory that he absolutely deserves. That's what he gets for what he did. And so many times in Scripture, we see that Jesus endured an incomprehensible death on the cross to glorify the Father. You've probably heard this before, but the word excruciating comes from the Roman cross. It was the worst way to die. Jesus Christ made his will to be that of his Father, another concept that we can't fully grasp, the fact that they had separate wills, and yet their will is always and forever together and the same with the Spirit. But he gave up his own will to put on that of his Father's, and in doing so, he took on the sins of humanity. This endurance, this perseverance that Jesus went through is just a glimpse of what we must do. We see it in him, and we only see in part of his plans and his endurance and his ways. But that's what we're called to do. It's enough to give us the perfect example of humility. Philippians 2, the perfect example of him coming down and taking on the limitations of man. And because he did this, because he went to the cross in obedience to the Father, he was glorified. All nations and tongues will honor him one day. So in doing this, Christ was elevated. I'm saying the same truths a couple times. Was elevated to the right hand of God. So we must fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the focus that we're pushing today. We have to keep our eyes set, fixed, pulling off of other things and putting on to him. Remember, fixing our eyes on Jesus means to do that, turning away of all other pursuits. Why don't you turn to Colossians chapter 3 here? Yeah, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Remember that that path that has been placed before us. We can get very jealous and think, well, I want to run that person's path. But of course, that's not what we're called to do. The Lord has placed one before you, so you run it, and you see the trials and bumps and troubles that are ahead, and you look to the Lord and thank him for them, because it will make you more like him. So we're going to go to Colossians 3 here. Just for context, chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 20, shows us that we have died with Christ, so we shall not live by the commandments of men. That's not what we are called to do, but rather we're called to seek Christ. So then we look at Colossians chapter 3, a verse that you probably know and love. Colossians 3, verse 1. Therefore, in light of those things, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. The same truth. Everyone in here at every stage of life, set your mind on Christ and keep setting it on Christ. Look to the things above. Don't look to the things that are on this earth. Remember, the things on this earth isn't exclusively talking about sin. That could be being distracted by your wonderful grandkids. That could be distracted by your wonderful husband or wife. That could be distracted by any good thing that comes your way from God without recognizing that we must be thankful to God and focusing on him in all our pursuits, in everything. It is our motivation always. As we saw in Hebrews 12, these heavy weights and sin will easily come and easily trip us up and easily entangles us. So we must stay focused just as the runner runs their race. Eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Remember, distractions are anything that can get in the way. It can be clearly sinful acts, but often it's something neutral and good. And we have to watch for these things. And I'd like to go through some tangible examples for us. Just to really put this to practice. I say watch out for neutral things of life, but what do I mean? So we're going to go through some examples. This is where we're switching somewhat to Andrew's opinion rather than God's word, but it's going to be rooted in Scripture, okay? So don't tune out just yet. I still have you for a little while. So here's some things that distract us, whether sinful or not, from the focus on being Jesus Christ. Of course, this is not an exhaustive list, so if you find other things, study those as well. But this was a somewhat comprehensive, what I could come up with, all-encompassing list of things that I often see, things that I've seen in every generation. So especially in this time of your life, whatever it might be, let's watch out for these things. So here's sinful distractions. If you have the list, you can kind of follow now. We won't go to all those passages, but if you want to know more about a topic or you think, yep, this is me, I struggle with this, go to these passages, read the context, read everything around it. That's what I wrote on the paper. I don't give you these verses to say, just go post this verse on your wall, but rather read the context of the verse and see how impactful that verse is in context. I don't want to pull things out. So the first one is lust. And I go to this one. This was originally a lesson shaped around a young group. From college to high school. But this caution cannot be, this is a very take heed lest you fall moment. Be careful about the sin of lust, because especially men, it can be anybody, but especially men, maybe it's become the bosom sin that you've struggled with year after year, or maybe you know someone who's extremely affected by this and it just plagues them. They're just so lustful. And they struggle and they watch things they shouldn't watch and they look at people they shouldn't look at. So be careful. Even in the stage of life you are in, no matter how confident you might think that you are over a temptation like this, be careful. It's not like the Lord says at a certain age you don't have to watch out for this certain thing. Certainly not. We just saw a prominent pastor not anywhere near here, but a prominent pastor fall to this very thing. And he's in his 60s, 70s. So be careful. Watch out for these distractions. Watch out for these temptations. Pray that the Lord helps you, strengthens you to defeat sin, to defeat that temptation that might be in your heart in this area. And make sure you run from temptation. Don't put yourself in any scenario where you're seeing things you shouldn't. Don't watch that show, even though it has that one thing in it, which makes everyone really uncomfortable. Get away from it. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Set your focus right. Set it now. All right, worry and anxiety. This is a touchy one because there's many opinions on what anxiety is, what worry is. Anxiety plagues so many people, and we have to be careful through anxiety, through any trouble, to seek the Lord's will. And if we do that, if we seek the Lord's will perfectly, you will have peace. I'm not saying there won't be troubles, there won't be trials, but if you do what Jesus Christ did, laying aside your own will and putting on that of the Father's, then you will have peace in your heart. We see specifically in some passages, which you'll see in the handout, that through thankful prayers is especially where you can have peace. We see that passage, be anxious for nothing but in everything. That's about being thankful in your prayers, then pleading with him. There's been studies, this is completely secular, completely Andrew's opinion, studies on how the brain cannot possibly be anxious and be thankful at the same time. It occupies the same part of the brain. To me, that just gives more evidence of God's word. He's calling you to cast aside your anxieties and to cast them on him. We see it in Psalm 77 as well, the song of Asaph. He's shouting out the most, that we would say, insane claims. Lord, has your loving kindness ceased? He's saying, has it run out? Has it run dry? But what he instead does is turns to the Lord with thankfulness because he's starting to think back. And he's saying, why aren't you helping us now? And then he thinks back and says, oh yeah, you have helped us generation after generation. You are the faithful, loving, gracious God that has provided a way through all these years. And his thankful prayer, which came in supplication and pleading with God, has now shifted and turned to thankfulness. And his heart is rejoicing and he's lifting up praise to the Lord. I'm getting into my other studies of the Psalms. It's a tremendous switch from lament to praise in the Psalms. So I hope you can study that. But that's our call. Worrying about tomorrow is taking our eyes off Jesus. If I'm not fixed here, then I'm going to pick something. Maybe it's good, maybe it's sinful. Oh, I need to worry about tomorrow. I need to carry tomorrow's burdens. I don't know if you've ever heard, if you worry about tomorrow, you're trying to carry 2 days of weight with 1 day's strength, 1 day of strength. God gives you 1 day of strength for today's worries, and you're being unfair to yourself and sinful against God when you look to tomorrow and try to carry those burdens as well. So be careful. Cast aside anxiety with thankful prayer to the Lord. He'll be faithful to you. The next one is greed. I used to have, and you might reside with this as I say this, you used to have a dollar amount in your head that you thought, once I get there, I'll probably be content. That'll probably be enough. Putting inflation aside, that is usually not the case. Actually, I would say that's always not the case. There is no fulfilling happiness in finding that certain dollar amount. Once you get there, then you'll be happy. It's just not true. I may be closer to that dollar amount that I had way back when, but did my greed go away? Of course not, because that wasn't the solution. Do not desire more than the Lord has given you. It's the concept of stewardship again. The Lord has given you time. The Lord has given you money, so steward it wisely. Be careful what you're doing with your days. Be careful how you're using your money, and be careful of that focus of greed. Again, we're talking about fixing our eyes on Christ or fixing our eyes on these things around us. Don't look to greed. Be thankful. Thankful prayers. Don't fix your eyes on more. That's a concept that we're teaching our children right now. They get a treat or a candy or something, and then, can I have another? Can I have more? Instead of being thankful for the one. And all I do is see myself and my son. I just have to be careful. So we seek more in life, and we don't want to do that. Sinful against God. Envious is another one. A very close relation to greed. When God blesses those around you with what you desire, we can't be envious. We can't be resentful of what the Lord has not given you. It's that concept of running the race that has been placed before you. You might see the blessings in someone else's walk without recognizing that they also have the trials and troubles that you have. The grass is always greener. We see that. So don't seek what others have. Don't be envious of what others have. Be joyous. Rejoice with them when they rejoice. And then be ready to grieve with them when they are grieving. Don't seek to run another's race. You know what the Lord has put before your path and your path alone. So fix your eyes on Jesus to run your race and not someone else's. Selfishness, we're getting more broad here. If you take your eyes off Jesus, you will always be prone to selfishness. There is no exception to that if you're taking your eyes off Christ, because he's the one who has provided salvation for you. He's the one who has given you all blessings that you have. So don't take your eyes off God. We're not going to coast toward godliness. We're going to coast toward self-ambition, self-sufficiency. So be careful of that, seeking to please ourselves. I'm halfway through here. I want to pause and say, I'm saying a lot of be careful, watch out, be anxious. That's kind of how I'm presenting it today. And I just want to encourage you that there is peace in God, and these are simply reminders to be mindful of. Maybe you haven't thought for years about lust, but I'm saying the Lord says continue to be careful about it, watch out for it. So I'm not saying live here in worry and anxiety, like there's lions everywhere, but be careful. Watch out for these things. Be reminded of these things that Scripture says. We continue on. Often the root of every evil and sin is pride. If we shift our eyes back to these distractions, whether they're sinful or not, we will most certainly think that we've accomplished things on our own. And it is much more than just salvation that we have been given by God. But of course, salvation is the peak of it. We boast in His name. There's nothing that we can do outside of Christ. When we look away from Christ, we will absolutely swell with pride in every aspect of our life, thinking we are owed something, thinking we're accomplishing something, whatever it might be. So eyes back on Jesus to do better in these other things. Then we have gossip. When we desire to make friendships, when we desire to deepen these connections that we have with people, we often find the best way to do that is to speak of others' business and to put others down. And when I say gossip, I don't want you to think about some teenage girl. I want you to think about yourself. Also, don't think about your spouse. Think about yourself when we're talking about gossip. If you're speaking to someone, make sure that that person across from you only thinks better of them when the discussion is over. Now, there's a time for, hey, this person is committing this sin. We need to confront it. We need to talk about this thing. I'm not saying that you can never talk about serious topics, but if we're slandering just for the sake of friendship, then we're gossiping. If we're making fun of someone because it was funny to us and that connects my wife and I closer together, then that's sin. That's gossip. So when you're talking to someone, one rule of thumb encouragement is make sure when I leave this person, if we're talking about third party over here, make sure that they only think better of this third party, or at least neutral. I should not be tearing them down. And then the last one's very broad. Finding purpose, quote unquote, purpose, anywhere besides the Lord's will. This is my broad encompassing last point of sin. Going along with many of the sins that we've already talked about, no matter what you look to for purpose in life, you will find a dead end. And this is where it's especially tricky. And it can be these neutral distractions we're going to go over turn sinful when we start to fix our eyes on them and exclude the salvation of Jesus Christ, exclude focusing on pleasing our Lord. It's only through pursuing holiness and the salvation of Jesus that you will find perfect peace, perfect joy, and any purpose and hope. Okay, let's get to neutral distractions. These are some things in life that are often even seen as good. But if we focus our eyes on them without remembering who Christ is, without focusing on pleasing Christ first, then they can become sinful. One is going to school in a career path. Maybe the career that you're in is, you are so proud of it. Or maybe the retirement that you're in is what you've just been waiting for. Be careful about not stressing over the day-to-day of the job without pursuing Christ first. Because if you do look to Him first, He's going to strengthen you and He's going to make you better at your job, whether that's staying at home or not. So look to Him first. It's a good thing to be working heartily for the Lord, but if that becomes our focus, it becomes sin. There's maintaining friendships as well. This is often seen in younger generations, but it goes the same for everyone. Sometimes we try to maintain these friendships and we try to maintain this social status and we just fall into sin because we're trying to be careful to watch out for our own friendships. And in doing so, we get into the things of gossip. We get into serving ourselves over serving others. So be careful about maintaining friendships. Busyness. I cannot believe I've heard many times from many retirees that I am busier than ever before. And I bet it's true. You fill your days. Busyness is another thing where if you focus in on your day, filling your day, being super, super busy, then you think, well, I don't really have time to do this. I don't have time to pour into the next generation. I don't have time to study a book with someone younger than me to pour into them and help them. I don't have time to read, or I only get a little bit of prayer. That's where it becomes sinful, of course. Are you busy because you're serving Him in so many ways? Or are you busy because maybe you like that extra sleep and you like that extra mowing time and you like whatever it might be? Then we have the relationship of a husband and wife. I'm just going to put these two points together. Desiring a husband and wife, maybe being unhappy with being alone, or the opposite, finding your complete identity in your spouse, are both distractions that can turn your eyes away from Christ. So whether you're alone, a widow, whatever it might be, God has placed you in this perfect place. You have to look at it as the path that has been set before you, and this was on your path. So be encouraged that God loves you and cares for you and has given you extra time to serve others. But then in the opposite end of the spectrum, you might have a marriage that has been a delight and a joy, and it is good to delight in the beauty of marriage. But then you start to find your complete identity in her. If I think to Vanessa or him, I have to please them. I have to do everything for them. I want to make sure that they are happy alone. It becomes your focus. So be careful that you are first looking to Christ. Wives, as you seek to submit to your own husband, the Lord has given you, you have to fix your eyes on Jesus. And husbands have a role, of course, of loving their wives as Christ has loved the church, but you have to look to Christ in order to do that. You cannot do that without seeking Him first. So don't find your exclusive joy in the blessing of marriage. Even the goodness that is marriage will fail to fill your needs the way that only Christ can. Okay, let's go to one more passage. We're close. Philippians chapter 3, as we're nearing the end here. We're going to look at how our home is not here. And this truth, even in my own life, grows nearer every day, that this is not our home. We have Philippians chapter 3. We're looking at verse 20, where we see our citizenship. This is Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by His working through which He is able to even subject all things to Himself. We're not going to get too in-depth of that second verse here. But the point is that our home is not here. We are not of this world. We are only here for a little while. We are just a vapor, as we've seen in Scripture, and we are gone. We are eagerly waiting for Jesus to come and to take us to our true home, that being with the Lord. So are you, look to yourself, not the people around you, look to yourself, are you recognizing that your citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven? I'm not identified with the things that I do on this earth. I look to Christ. Do you recognize that today we are not home? Are you eagerly waiting for Jesus to come back? Jesus will come back soon. Make sure that that is your focus. Make sure that that is your mindset. I want to share, soon we're going to be adding a new congregational song, which I hope I haven't been torturing you by how many songs I've been adding, but I'm trying to make them very singable songs. And there's a song that I'd like to add that I sang a couple years back at a kickoff night. It's called Almost Home. And here's some of the lyrics from it. And I hope you're encouraged when we start singing it as a church. Don't drop a single anchor, we're almost home. Through every toil and danger, we're almost home. How many pilgrim saints have before us gone? That's Hebrews 11 language. No stopping now, we're almost home. That promised land is calling, we're almost home. Not a tear shall fall, we're almost home. Make ready now your souls for that kingdom come. No turning back. We're almost home. So press on toward that blessed shore. Oh, praise the Lord. We're almost home. What an encouragement it is that we can praise the Lord with our life today, and we can focus in, and we can walk in faithfulness in light of our salvation provided by Jesus, and say, Lord, we are almost home, so let me sprint this last few miles. Don't walk, don't start cruising. Keep running for him. Set your eyes on him. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragements that we get from Scripture. We thank you that you are so loving and gracious, sovereign, even in the troubles and trials of life that you have placed right before us. So, Lord, no matter who is in this church, no matter what age, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on you, the author, the perfecter of our faith. We thank you for your humility in humbling yourself, taking on the limitations of man, and providing a way of salvation through the excruciating death, not to mention the spiritual pain that came from the wrath of God. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your salvation. Let us live in light of what you've done for us. We thank you for conquering death. We thank you that the story did not end in the grave. Well, Father, thank you for your love. Let us be a people that pleases you, that stands firm in the truth, that pours into other believers, that serves you, that serves the body. I just thank you for the blessing and faithfulness of this class, having come together for such a long time, having been studying your word for a long time. I just pray that you would bless them and give them wisdom, give them strength to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which they have been called. In your name, amen.